This evening, I want to talk about a very difficult topic. It is a disease that plagues our world. It's not going to be an easy topic to talk about. There was a famous Nazarene theologian who said, "Know your disease, know your cure." If you want to know what salvation is about, you need to know what the problem is about. So tonight, we're going to talk about the problem. Paul talks about the problem in this passage. The world thinks that the problem is something like economics, or politics, or racism, or nationalism, or some other ism. But Paul the Apostle gets down deeper than all the isms of the world. You know, sometimes I wonder why people are protesting. Today is supposed to be a national day of protest. What are they protesting? I talked with someone earlier today about that. We couldn't quite figure out why there's a protest today. I'm not even sure people really know why they're protesting or what they're protesting. They should be protesting the old life of sin, the disease of sin, because that is what plagues humanity, is the problem of the disease of sin. Every year there is a new disease that scientists and the health people discover. One year it's the bird flu, or some other kinds of flu, or some kind of virus that the mosquitoes give us, or whatever it is. Every year they come up with a new disease. But there's a disease that has actually plagued every human being since Adam and Eve. Paul the Apostle talks about what life is without Christ in this passage. He begins by describing this life. "Now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." The first thing that characterizes this problem, this disease, is the futility of their minds. The word futility is an English word that means emptiness, folly, foolishness, pointlessness. It's useless. It's a word that is very similar to the one in the book of Ecclesiastes. Everything is just kind of meaningless. They're thinking, and when Paul talks about Gentiles, he's talking about people of the world. Their thinking is useless. Life has no meaning to them. This is a foolishness that results when you take God out of the equation. And what you are ended up with is foolishness. Turn in your Bibles over to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Paul really describes more in this chapter what this life is all about. Beginning in verse 18 to the end of the chapter, he is talking about what life is like for those who take God out. Look especially at verse 21. "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him." They did not worship God. They took God out of their life, out of their culture, out of their relationships. "But they became futile in their thinking." Paul uses the same kind of word here. "They became useless in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." What happens when we take God out? When we take the light out, then we end up with darkness. This happens when we refuse to honor God as God. When we worship something else or someone else. Everyone worships something. Who is it that the world worships? Self, money, jobs, careers, whatever it might be. People will worship someone other than God. The futility of their minds. Paul goes on and says that they are darkened in their understanding. This is what results when you take God out. The darkened heart, the center of our being, where we find our worldviews and where we determine what is most important to us. That part of our person is darkened. We do not see the light anymore. The Gentiles, the non-believers, they live in darkness. They are groping for meaning. Last night I talked about a cave. This is really what the life of the non-believer is like. They may not even see the light at the end of the tunnel. That's because they've removed it. They don't want to see the light of God anymore. And they're stumbling around, tripping over their own feet in the darkness of their life. They are blind to the true purpose of life. They do not recognize the truth of God. They have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Satan is the liar, the deceiver, and he's really good at his job. He even fools God's people sometimes, you and me, with his deceit. And the result of this is that they are alienated from the life of God. Alienated. Alienation means separation. Something is keeping the unbelievers from the truth. This is the real cause of the darkened thinking that they have. They have been separated from the source of light and life. The worst thing is to be cut off from the ones that you love, to be all alone. And people of the world are alone. If they really stop and think about it, being alone is one of the most difficult things in this world. And that's what happens when we are separated from the source of life. We are heading towards death. Separation is caused by sin. We have become enemies with God. We have walked away from God. We have gone our own ways. We have turned our back on God. And when we turn our back on God, we say no to God, and we say yes to ourselves. We say yes to what we want to do. I'm number one. I want to do what pleases me. And what happens is that we find ourselves isolated and alone without God. Do you remember what God said to Adam and Eve after they ate of the forbidden fruit? They went and made clothes out of the leaves because they were full of shame. What's the first thing that God says to them? Where are you? God knew where they were, but they had no idea where they were. They had turned their back on God, and they're walking into darkness. Paul says that they have been cut off from the source of life because of their ignorance that is in them. They have been cut off. Adam and Eve, when they had sinned, God cast them out of the garden. Do you know why? And why he put the angels, the cherubim, in front of the gate so they could not get into the garden? Because they were blocked from the tree of life, from the source of life. That's what happens when you turn to the promises of the world, is that you turn your back away from the very source of life. And because of that, we all follow in the footsteps of Adam and Eve. We all have turned our back on God as well, from the very source of life. Paul says here, it's because of the ignorance that is in them. The reason for being cut off from God is that they don't know the truth. The Gentiles are to blame for their darkened understanding. It's their own fault. They have turned their backs on God. This is the ignorance that Romans chapter 1 talks about. It's failing to recognize God as God. Maybe making God with a capital G in English, or a capital D in Filipino, Deus. So we'll use that. I'm practicing my Tagalog. My wife is proud of me. So we turn the capital D into a lowercase d. We turn God from the Almighty into someone who just does our bidding, that we call upon only when we get in trouble or when we want something special from Him. Worship of God is critical for spiritual development. You want a good definition of sin? You can impress your theology teacher with this. A good definition of sin is worshiping something or someone other than God. That's what sin is. It's worshiping someone or something other than God. Why go back to the world? Why allow the world to set the pattern for our lives? And yet, we do that too much. Well, Paul goes on here and says, due to their hardness of heart. This gives the reason for the darkened mind. The reason for their alienation from God is their hardness of heart. They have turned their backs on God. They do as they want without any regard for God or for God's commands. When we turn our back on God, the result is that our hearts become hardened. You see, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. We talked about that last night. That Paul prayed that the Holy Spirit will come into their hearts and speak to them. Well, what happens when we say no to the Holy Spirit? There is a little layer of hardness that comes in our hearts. And the more we say no, the more hard our hearts become. Until we don't hear the Holy Spirit anymore. All we hear is our own desires and wants. The Holy Spirit's still speaking, but our hearts have become callous and hardened. This comes as a result of saying no to the pull of grace in our heart. It is a willful choice. The dullness of our moral mind results when we put off the work of the Holy Spirit. And soon, what we used to think as sin is no longer sin to us anymore. It's just part of our life. It's just our lifestyle. It's just what we like to do. At one point, we knew it was wrong, but then we gave in once. We gave in twice. And pretty soon, that became our whole lifestyle, was walking away from God, pleasing ourselves. The most dangerous thing you can do in your life is to say no to the Holy Spirit. Jesus talked about that. He called it the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's the worst thing to do, is to turn your back on God knocking on the door of your heart. And so what happens is they have become calloused. Paul says here, the end result is moral bankruptcy. Callous means having no longer feeling the pain. You know what happens when you do hard work? It's like if you work outside with your hands, you develop calluses on your hands. I don't have any right now because I don't work outside anymore. But for a couple of summers, I called myself the human shovel. Actually, when we came back from the Philippines to the United States back in 2008, I was looking for something to do. And I ended up helping my father-in-law in construction. And I worked hard every day. And pretty soon I had calluses. But at first it was no fun to work out there shoveling dirt and gravel and all that fun stuff. Callousness results when the result is that we no longer have any sensation. We no longer care about God, but we seek to satisfy ourselves. These Gentiles that Paul is talking about here, they don't care about truth and righteousness anymore. But they want to do whatever pleases themselves. That's what they do. They have become calloused. And Paul goes on here to say that they have given themselves up to sensuality. Sensuality. The evidence of callousness is sensuality. That is a word that means that they do what pleases the flesh. They do what pleases themselves, their instincts. Their evil lifestyle is no surprise when you turn your back on God. You can see it coming. You do not have to be a prophet to say that when you turn your back on God and you go into sensuality, what the problems will be. You don't need to be a prophet for that. You just know what's going to happen. And I'm so sad to see that in people's lives. When they make a choice to live their life of sin and to please the flesh, I'm so sad because I know where that's going to end up. It's going to end up in pain and sorrow and emptiness. And that's what Paul says here. Unbelievers are unaware, they are aware of their sin, but they've ignored it until they no longer feel guilt or shame anymore. It's unrestrained sexual behavior. There are examples of that if we turn back to Romans chapter 1. I will not take time to talk about that, But you can go back to Romans chapter 1, verses 24 to the end of the chapter, 32. And those verses are full of examples of what the life of sensuality is all about and the emptiness that it results in. And then Paul goes on to talk about another problem. They are greedy to practice every kind of impurity. They're not satisfied with what they have. They want more and more. And they do not care what the consequences are in their own lives. They just want to please themselves. The ways of the world never satisfy us. They may give us a temporary high, like that candy bar last night. Bet you that was good. But it will always result in a downward path. Living to please ourselves is a slippery slope. And you get started on that, and pretty soon you're sliding downward. And that leads to a deadly cliff that's over on the edge. Their lack of insight into the ways of God leads them to moral bankruptcy. They are greedy to practice every kind of uncleanness. They want to do more. It's like drugs. You take drugs for a while and then you need to get more of them. More and more of them. Because the old dose no longer satisfies. And you want more and more of it. That's what this life of sin is like. You want more. You become more creative in how you please the flesh. God is out in the world though. And He's drawing people to Himself. The problem is that there are few people who are listening now. And they've closed their ears and their hearts. And they're no longer listening to God. And Paul says that this is not the way to learn about Christ. This is not the Christian way of doing things. This is not the way to experience the fullness of Christ. This is futile, empty. You cannot tell what is right and wrong when you follow this path. That's not what God's plan for us is. God's plan for us is a different way of life. Jesus talked about two roads in Matthew chapter 7. One road leads to destruction. It has a great big gate to it. And there's a big sign over that gate, and it says, "Follow this road if you want happiness." And there's a lot of people who are going down that road and that path. But Jesus said that that road, that path leads to destruction. There's another road over here. This has a sign over it that says the way of the cross. The gate is small. There's not very many people who are willing to go through that gate. But Jesus said that that gate leads to eternal life. I want to talk about some of the challenges now that Filipino youth have. This is what the world is offering you. And I want to ask if you are willing to accept what the world offers you. First of all, let's talk about social problems. Broken families. In the span of the last 10 years, the reported marriage rate has decreased by 20% from 2005 to 2015. Divorce is illegal in the Philippines, but that does not mean that there are no problems. The answer is annulment. 20% of marriages are now annulled in the Philippines, as if they never happened. There is also emotional distance that results when there is no annulment. There's still problems in the marriage. People may not live together. There may be mistresses. There may be adultery. There are broken families that result. Single parents. Husbands with mistresses. Families separated because one of the family members is now working outside of the Philippines as an OFW. There are many broken families and separated families. Another challenge that Filipino youth are facing is bullying. You know what that means. That's where someone is picked on. And people, they look down on someone. They ridicule someone. One in two Filipino children have witnessed violent abuse in their schools. A 2015 survey here in the Philippines says that 80% of children 13 to 16 have been cyberbullied through social media. 60% from ages 7 to 12 report the same abuse. 30% from ages 7 to 12 and 40% of 13 to 16 know someone who has been cyberbullied. The internet is a dangerous place. I know we all like Facebook. I check Facebook all the time. There's all kinds of other types of media, but it's a mean world out there. And people are abused through social media. There are health problems that Filipino youth face. There are two terrible health problems that are affecting Filipino youth. And once a person gets these, there is no cure for either one of these. In 2013, 32%, 6.2 million Filipinos ages 15 to 24 are having premarital sex. 7.3% of our young are engaged in casual sex. 3.5%, 800,000, regularly have sex known as friends with benefits arrangement. Teen pregnancy is on the rise. Sexually transmitted infections, STIs, statistics are on the rise. One of those problems I talked about is AIDS. Philippines is now number one in Asia. Number one in Asia in AIDS growth. Most of the world is going down. The Philippines is exploding in AIDS. There is a crisis. There has been a 140% increase in the number of new infections in the Philippines in the last 6 years. From an estimated 4,300 in 2010 to 10,500 in 2016. 30 new cases every day. 900 cases per month and growing. And these are only the ones that are known about, not the ones that have not been diagnosed. The majority of these are from ages 15 to 24. HIV statistics reported by the Philippine Star this last year. There are 55,000 Filipinos who will get infected with HIV this year. 55,000. 3,000 new HIV AIDS cases documented from July to October. The total this year, 7,700. 333 are already full-blown AIDS. 11 of the cases are less than 11 years old. 885 belong to the ages of 15 to 24. I saw a picture on Facebook not too long ago. Someone posted it. They showed a diagram of the world's AIDS going down, dropping 30%. And the Philippines going up 4,000%. Another problem is hepatitis B. Most people have never heard of hepatitis B, but it is just as serious as AIDS. It is the silent killer of the Philippines. 1 out of 7 adult Filipinos have hepatitis B. Hepatitis B is more common among adults from 20 to 49 who compromise the bulk of the workforce. The result is liver cancer, the second leading cause of cancer deaths in the Philippines. You can see hepatitis through things like nausea, vomiting, weakness, easily becoming tired, weight loss, poor appetite. So how does a person get hepatitis B? Direct contact with infected blood and body fluid, contaminated needles, childbirth, infected from your mother who has it, which is the most common way. The sharing of toothbrushes, razors, nail clippers, manicure essentials, exposure to blood from needle sticks and sharp instruments, contact with open wounds of an infected person, and unprotected sex with an infected partner. It is a big cultural problem for youth. There's been an explosion of rising sex-related statistics among Filipino youth. We live in a hyper-sexualized world. Pornography is present on our phones, On our computers, it's easy to get to. Child sex abuse is rampant. Sex abuse among children. Sex on the internet, in the entertainment, on TV, in the movies, in the music. I was just in a store the other day, and someone was playing rap music. And I can't even repeat the words that were coming out of that music. They were so bad. And they were blaring the music in the department store. And it was just words that I don't even want to tell anybody, even in outside. They're just bad words. And the people were just kind of rocking out to the words of this song. Another social problem is pregnancies. 26% of our Filipino youth nationwide from the ages of 15 to 25 admitted to having premarital sex experiences. What is worse is that 38% of our youth are already in live-in arrangements. According to the UN Population Fund, teenage pregnancy has a huge rate in the lower class of society. Two-thirds of Filipinos who give birth before age 20 belong to the lower social class. One out of every 10 babies born in the Philippines are born to teenage mothers. The risk is almost 10% of the born babies are from young mothers who are malnourished. The Philippines is now number one in Asia for these types of teenage pregnancies. The abortion is on the rise as well. Another problem that's facing Filipino youth is drug addiction. Youth do not take care of themselves. They eat poorly. They do not sleep well. UNICEF reports that the Philippines is one of the worst affected countries in Asia Pacific for online abuse, for child pornography, for sexual abuse. One of the most prevalent drugs is alcohol. Excessive drinking among teens can result in delayed puberty, negative effects upon the reproductive system, lower bone density, liver damage, shorter limbs, and reduced growth potential. Some of the side effects of substance abuse that include criminal records, car accidents, violence among people, sexually transmitted diseases, unplanned pregnancies, wasted academic opportunities, late start in a chosen career path, damaged relationships with friends and family. Filipino youth also face economic problems. One of those problems is child labor. I see this all the time in Manila. Child labor is defined as illegally employing children below the age of 18 in dangerous and life-threatening jobs. Child labor is prevalent, especially in rock quarries, farms, industries, mines, and fishing. According to the International Labor Organization, there is an estimated 3.6 million child laborers in the Philippines from the ages of 5 to 17. This report estimates that there are 4 million child workers in the country, and out of this 4 million, 2.4 million children workers are engaged in hazardous work that exposes them to chemical, physical, and biological hazards. Another economic problem is poverty. Poverty is rampant in some places in the Philippines where people do not even have enough food to eat. They send their children out into the streets, sometimes permanently. Metro Manila is full of street children. Human trafficking is another big problem. This Sunday, in case you didn't know, is Human Freedom Sunday. If you're involved in ministry, look that up. If you want information about it, ask me, or I can give you some information that Pastor Leodi has sent out. 80% of victims rescued from online sexual exploitation are minors. 50% of the victims are under the age of 12. What is the problem here that we're talking about? It's the same problem that Paul's talking about. But these are problems that you face in your country. It's the problem of self. The false religion of our age is the problem of self. You can do whatever you want, the world says. Anything that will make you happy, that makes you feel good. There's two big problems for Filipinos, youth. One is relationships, and the other is your goals in life. What are you going to do about those? And right now, you are facing those kinds of decisions in your life. You're thinking about your future. You're thinking about, okay, what's going to happen when I finish high school, when I finish college? What am I going to do with my life? Am I going to find that special person? Am I going to have a job that pays for my family and the needs that we have? There's lots of causes for stress among Filipino youth. Peer pressure, very significant. There's a lack of knowledge. I've given you a lot of statistics tonight. I don't know if you knew some of those. Maybe you've heard them before. I don't know. Usually you don't hear those from a preacher. But they're important to know. The media has saturated you with all kinds of false promises. What does television and the movies teach you? There's a lack of love among people. People don't know what true love is about. All they know is the false promises that the world gives. There are bad role models all around us. The movie stars, sometimes even the people within our own families, have provided us a bad role model. And we've grown up in a house where people never knew about God. And they have been involved in some of these things that I've talked about tonight. And that's all you know. You don't have a good role model to follow. The world tries to solve these problems through education, through more laws, and even with more money. None of these things will work. People think that the government will solve these problems. The government cannot solve these problems. These problems need a deeper solution. And that's what Paul the Apostle, that's what all of Scripture talks about, is that deeper solution. And it comes from the human heart. Dr. Jose Rizal said that the youth is the fair hope of the fatherland. The future depends on you. In just a few years, you will be the leaders. You'll be leading the church. You'll be leading the society, the culture, the businesses. And it will only take just a couple of years, and they will go by very quickly. The age structure of the Philippines, between the years of 0 and 14, makes up 33.7% of the population. Between the ages of 15 and 24, 19%. You add that up, between the ages of over half of the nation is below the age of 24. The future lies with you. You are the future. So how are you going to deal with it? What are you going to do as you walk into the future? There are many moral problems. I probably have depressed you tonight. I've depressed myself tonight. But that's the reality of the world we live in. And it's not just the problem of this nation. It's around the world. The big problem is deep down in the human heart. Don't destroy your life. Make good choices now. And make the most important choice that you ever can make. It begins with making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. To put off the old self. All of these are characteristics of the old self. The old man is the literal. The old nature. It is the source of all of our problems. This old man, this is what we've inherited from Adam and Eve. It is a self that turns in on itself. It does what it wants to. It pleases itself. It does what the instincts tell us will make us happy. Don't belong to this old life. We have come out of that old life. We have an answer now. We have a way out of this old life that is dominating the world. There is a man noticed one morning that his name was in the death column in the obituaries in the newspaper. So he was really angry. He called the newspaper and he complained to them. Why did you put my name in the death column? Obviously I'm not dead. So the next day they put his name in the birth column. I like that. That's what we need to do. We need to put our old self in the death column. Our old self is gone. We have turned away from that old life with God's help. We'll talk about that tomorrow night or tomorrow morning. But we have turned our back on that old life, and we are now walking a new life. This old life has been corrupted with its deceitful desires. The old man is in the process of decay, of dying. I don't want to die like that. I want to live. I don't want to live a life of struggle, of unhappiness, of unsatisfaction, of always trying to find another thing to make me happy. Materialism is a disease that makes this promise. Oh, if you buy this, if you wear these clothes, if you eat this kind of food, if you listen to this kind of music, you will be happy. But all of those promises will fail us. And Paul says we need to die to the old way of life. How do we do that? Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. That word offer is the key. There's a lot wrapped up in that word to offer ourselves. What does it mean to offer ourselves? I really appreciate the songs that were sung tonight. They talk about what it means to offer ourselves. Take my life and let it be pleasing, Lord, to Thee. To turn our back on the world and to say, here I am, Lord, I'm Yours. I'm not perfect. I'm broken. But you know what? God takes the brokenness and He begins to put it together. And He begins to give us purpose. He begins to give us a vision of what our life can be like in Jesus Christ. He begins to give us hope and peace. These are things the world promises but can never give. And in fact, the world can't even take those away from us once we have them, when we have the peace of Christ within. This will involve a radical break from the old life. It's really hard to do if we're trying to hold on. But the Holy Spirit comes along and says, I will help you and I will show you the way. The Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts tonight. And the Spirit is saying, I have a better way for you. I have a new life for you. You can put off that old person. And you can put on a new person, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That is God's plan for us in Jesus Christ. That's what I was talking about last night. That is the new person, to know who Jesus Christ is, to have Him fill our lives. And so we begin to see the world as He sees the world. We begin to see ourselves as He sees us. Not as these people who have no hope, as broken people, but as people who are created by the loving God, the creator of the universe. And we are special in His sight. The old person has been put away and the new person has come. So Paul says to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let God begin to remake you, step by step, day by day, little by little.